Okay, turning your Bibles to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm 33. There's threefold study. This is a sweet spirit. I think there'll be a period of time when it probably won't be so sweet here. But hopefully it will end up that way. All right, Psalm 33 is a call to praise and worship. In the first three verses, the praise is to God. In verses 4 through 9, it is prayer to the God of creation. And then in 10 through 19, the God of history. Or verse 20, actually. And then 21 and 22 is ending conclusion. Okay, so anyone remember from, when did we do this? 1, 2, 3, maybe a month ago. I think, what the Psalms were called when they had no human author. Orphan Psalms. Remember? Orphan. That didn't make it any less or important or significant, nor did it make it more important and more significant. It just, there was no name. And so I'm sure there's people that have a lot of time on their hands and spent a great deal of time trying to figure out who this is, and so would try to write that down somewhere and make a big deal. Maybe they made some money on a book, or who knows, but we don't know. So we were ending up in verses 10 through 12, and we'll read those. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. We went to Psalm 2, which is a millennial psalm of how the Lord will hold the nations, rule them with a rod of iron. And then there was this statement in verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Okay, so we here happen to listen to some of the convention, and almost every single one of them ended it the same way. God bless you and God bless the United States. He has. I mean, there's no question that he has. What have we done to bless him? I mean, that's important. So my question for some time remains the same, not only in addition to that, but what God exactly are you referring to? Is it the gods, the thousands of gods of the Hindus, or the Moonies' God, or the Mormons' God, or the Catholic God, or the pantheistic God, or the atheist God? I mean, they're all out there, the Muslim God, or the God of the Lord. I mean, the Lord God. I mean, it's got to be one of those. And so you've got to look, and since it's specific, then I would say we have to understand that we're in that verse, we're looking at absolute deity. All right, so the Lord God is known as who in the New Testament? Jesus Christ. He is the Lord God of the, he is the Lord God Jehovah. Elohim is his office, and so he is the one who they're referring to. And if it's not Jehovah God, then the blessing is not going to be there as God provided in his word for very long. I mean, I think there's a lot of times in the history of our country where that was true, but we didn't give credibility to these other gods. We did not say that was normal. I mean, because it wasn't, and it still isn't. But now it's legal, and you're called names if you know, don't go along with whatever else is going on. But nevertheless, the verse stands. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I think we could say even that in our lives. Blessed is the person whose God is the Lord. I don't think it comes other ways. So verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. Okay, primary reference, in all of this is the nation of Israel. Application would go beyond that to nations, I think, of the world. And so when it says the Lord looketh down from heaven, what exactly would he see when he looks at our country? This is some almost 3,000 years after this was written. What would he see? Well, I'll tell you, since you asked, Romans chapter 1, and this ties in with the chapter as well, in Psalm 33, in verse 19, or verse 18, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And then we come into a bunch of things where there's a departure. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And, of course, the chapter goes on. I believe that the Lord looks down and sees a gargantuous denial of himself as the creator. And when you deny that, you think you are absolving yourself of the responsibility of yourself to a creator that created you. And so what's the alternative? If you give that up, then you pick up a godless theory, evolution. We just happened. None of you just happened. How would you like to live your life as though you just happened? Or we looked at the building and it just happened. And we looked at the trees and they just happened. And everything just happened. No, there's a design behind all of that. There's a creator. And it all makes sense. We can look at one another and see we're God's creation. We're created in the image of God. So for a long time, I think the Lord looked down, saw that's where we were. And now we are not there. I mean, I think in one point or another, we've turned away. I don't want to go into the rest of that section. But you see a great turning away from God's word to the words of men and even women, denying salvation by grace through faith in Christ, either in words or in reprobate works. A lot of people, probably next door, probably across the street from them, will make mention of Jesus Christ as the Savior and being saved by faith. And then they depart and they get into the work situation and they say, listen, you've got to have both to be saved. Well, the scripture doesn't say that. We've gotten to the place where we are acknowledging gods that aren't gods. And let's face it, I think we've seen enough where we can see, at least in the public's eye, that there is a choosing of anarchism over in God we trust. I don't get too shaken up about a lot of these things, but you know what? There's no relaxing here. There's no leveling off. And it's getting worse. And each successive time it gets worse. And now there's two deaths. A kid from Illinois killed two people in Wisconsin. And it's getting pretty bad. So when I say that, it's hard for me, living in a different generation, to choose confusion and political disorder. That's what I want. Now, I almost got caught up with the protest movement before I was saved. My roommate left me an album of Bob Dylan from school, from the university down in Miami, and said, "You got to listen to this. This guy, he's a rotten singer, but boy, he's really." And you can, song after song after song, it was just nothing but protest, protest, protest. And we became part of the group that marched around the campus. And don't ask me what this meant, but you were part of the group, and we were going elevator, elevator, we got the shaft. And it kept going on and on and on. So what did that mean? It doesn't matter what it meant. You were part of the group. You were protesting something on the school. And so you take this and you see the seriousness of it, because these people believe that all forms of government are incompatible with the individual and social liberty. They believe that. And you can readily see it when you see the hatred that's coming up. And so that should be replaced by voluntary cooperation and aid. But to accomplish that, they're using terrorism. Everything you're seeing is domestic terrorism. Everything you're seeing is politicians with absolutely no backbone. They're welcoming it. The media is welcoming it. Something's wrong here. I mean, my solution is very easy. You've got fire engines. Every city has these big fire engines. Just go down there in the street, turn on the hose, and blast them back. If they get hurt, they get hurt, but you can clear the street. And if that doesn't work, you come from the other end. You know, you're not trying to kill them, but you're trying to stop them. That there's nothing like that. They're just, how can anybody say, we just don't know what to do? So it got me to thinking. Occasionally I think. And I want you to go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 5. And after you go through Genesis 5 and you read it real quick, I want you to go to chapter 6 and look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. I got to thinking, what was it like? Now, this is before government. We didn't have even government then. But surely, there had to be some violence there. It wasn't just like people were just going their own way, and they just didn't want anything to do with God. And everything was just fine. I would have thought from reading that, and of course knowing the connection to the last days, that it must have been like just as much as it is right now. Not as deep, but just almost the same thing. All right. So then I thought, okay, let's pick up a little bit, and then go to Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. Now, Israel has been going through this roller coaster ride with Judges and sin and repentance and forgiveness. And in 17, we read this, verse 18, 17, 18. It's not 17, 18, is it? Where is it? Where am I doing? 6, verse 6. In those days, 17:6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So if he wanted to be violent, he was violent. If he wanted to be immoral, he was immoral. If he wanted to do the right thing, he did the right thing. But there was no profound leadership. And so as you read through this, and we'll go to the other chapter here, there was civil unrest and religious confusion, just like today. Just like today. And then in chapter 24, the end of the chapter, end of the book, or chapter 21, I'm sorry, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So you read the accounts from chapter 18, including 17 through 21, and we should be weeping over the connection to the anarchy and religious apostasy that's right before our eyes. I have a distant relative that is bought into all this garbage. It breaks my heart. I mean, and there's no happiness because you've got such hatred. And I think the people behind this goes way behind the elections. I don't think it's about either party or however many parties are on the ballot. I mean, it would be nice if you thought that that's what it was, but that's not there. I think it's going that everything is moving, and the people behind that are moving these are moving toward a world leader. I think that Bill Gates is involved heavily, that Soros is involved, that Fauci is involved, the World Health Organization is involved, the Pope is involved. They're all involved in these little things, little snippets that come out, and they're all looking for that to get to the place where let's stop this pettiness of having your own government in each country, no sovereignty. Let's all become one. And then we'll have one leader. And sometimes you can see there's little hiccups in that, and other times you can see, wow, look at that. Look how fast that just happened. You now have the mechanism by which you can control the entire world. And a real or an imaginary virus. Something you can't see. Something that people make up more and more different things all the time about everything. And you can see the mentality, the mob mentality, where everybody believes and acts accordingly. So it's like Nebuchadnezzar in standing before the statue. And he says, you know, the people, when you hear the sounds of the instruments and you go through, you bow down to me. And look at all the people that are bowing down. We say, well, you know, they could get sick. Yes, you could get sick. You could also trip on the sidewalk and crack your skull and die. You could get hit by a car or struck by lightning. You can fall into that slime pit called the pond there with all the grass, and no one would find you for 6 months. There's so many things you can enter into that. I'm not trying to make fun. I'm just saying these are things that are going on, and I don't think they're accidental. I think God is watching, and he sees what's going on, and he knows where it's going to lead, unless God's children, through faith, stand up for the gospel and God's word and at least stay the momentum to some degree. Or isn't that what salt does? Doesn't it hinder the corruption to some degree? It doesn't stop it, but at least it hinders it a little bit. We're supposed to be the light and the salt of the earth. We're losing our country. Never thought I'd say it. Never thought that I would be on the opposite side. At one point, I thought I'd be on the side that wanted to destroy it. Now I'm on the other side, and I see the very people that I sided with way back in college have married, had children, schools, children, schools, and they're all teaching this. They've been espousing this for a long time. So when you come to that, the Lord looks down and he sees exactly what's going on. Well, beyond he sees what's going on as a nation, he sees what's going on with you and me. And that's when it gets really personal, and we need to be aware, yes, he sees I am part of a nation. Just like Daniel when he prayed in chapter 9, and he said, we have sinned. And as long as if we only had one sin in all the world, and it was the abortion of the unborn, we still would have to say, we have sinned. Because we just killed about 4,000 kids today in our country. And it doesn't seem to matter. Something happened that I've never heard happen before. I don't know if any of you watched any of this. It doesn't matter. But they had a woman who was with Planned Parenthood. And she came on, and after it was done, Linda and I looked at each other and we said, wow. And she described what it was like. And one of the things that got me, she says, do you know that there's a smell when there's an aborted baby? NBC wouldn't air it. They cut her off. CNN aired it. Fox aired most of it, but wouldn't comment on it. I think whatever the content was so strong that nobody could stand up to it. Nobody wanted to touch it. We need to touch it. It's a horrible, horrific sin. I forget who it was. Jesse Helms said the most dangerous place for a child in our country is in the womb. And he was right. It is. And these people are still out there and still doing what they're doing. All right, let's go back to Psalm 33. It's part of my sweet spirit tonight. Psalm 33 and verse 14 and 15. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considers all their works. Again, what is it that the Lord does not see concerning you and me? Did he miss anything? When you snuck into the dark there, our cameras can't catch everybody and everything. There's a camera for this room. There's a camera for the back room. Cameras outside. There's little places in here where you can't get caught by a camera. But with God, there's no place to hide. There's no place to hide. He sees everything that's going on, and he sees what's going on. Whether we're part of the problem or part of the solution, whether we need help, whether we're helping. I mean, he sees all of that. And here he's talking to the Jewish people that, for the most part, didn't care at all. They just didn't want any of that. All right, verse 16. Now we talk to the deliverance of souls. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver by his great strength. All right, let me stop right there. Don't these verses go against the very fiber of what we have been taught as young people? Maybe even today? That if you were coming through from the east to the west and to settle in the west, and the Indians were up on the hill and they were charging down, and you didn't have any salvation whatsoever, you're going to be killed. And then suddenly all of the cavalry were on the top of the hill, three times the amount of Indians. And now they will save us. It was always a salvation, a physical salvation by the multitudes. A lot of people all the time. Haven't we, to some degree, this lasted a long time with me. Haven't we thought that we would see justice from elected judges who supposedly have the best interest of children in mind? I mean, if you got elected to an office and you had the, you were told they have the best interest and the law has the best interest of these children, that you would not have seen corruption, you would have not seen people of reproach, but that's what we were taught. And it didn't work out that way. God's saying it doesn't work that way. Didn't you as children, when you were going through Sunday school, see pictures of Samson with muscles out to here and a headband and fierce looking and not looking like any one of us? And surprise, surprise, he looked exactly like one of us. The Lord gave him all that strength. You've heard of people, haven't you, where a car has rolled over somebody and some physically nobody suddenly picks up the car and gets and saves them. The adrenaline just works right through. Oh, God did more than adrenaline. He filled them with his strength. Or let's go even farther, or that we will be kept safe by the guns we keep or the guns we carry. And the last time I checked, most criminals that are coming to rob you or destroy you or kill you don't call you up and say, I'm coming. I've had one. It wasn't a house robbery, it was something else. But called me up and said what he was going to do. That's the only time. Or they don't stand outside your home horn, your house with a bullhorn, say, we're coming in. Unless, of course, you're a member of Black Lives Matter or Antifa. The Lord doesn't work that way. He doesn't work through the multitudes. But he does work his way this way. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and they keep them them alive in famine. He's still able to deliver us. He's always been able to deliver us. He will deliver all the saved from the tribulation period. We have the verses in the New Testament, and it's always worked this way. There, you've got the trust issue, you've got the fear issue, and everything that goes on. And it was like Sunday night. Why are so many? I can understand the world. I don't know how the world can live. I really do. They don't have the Lord. They don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They don't have spiritual conviction. They don't have a future. And they're living in fear about everything. Everything. And the Lord's saying, look. The eye of the Lord is upon him that fear him. So when he looks down at us, does he see us in the place where we're thinking that, no, what can we do as a small group? We sing to him, little as much when God is in it. Do we really believe that? Upon them that hope in his mercy. It's an anticipation that he's going to be merciful to us to deliver their soul from death. I have no fear of facing the penalty of death that was upon me as a sinner, because that's been paid in full. So why should I spend any time worrying about that and being fearful of that? I shouldn't. All I need to do is just continue to trust him. And I think the only stable, permanent reality is the will of God as it proceeds from God's Word and the Holy Spirit working through that Word in us. I don't think it can come from anywhere else. You know, a lot of the things that... Look here, hold your place, John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Why is there still the worry and the doubt and the consternation that goes on with people? He gave every one of us who are saved eternal life, and we're never going to perish. And nobody's going to take us out of his hand. Somebody clever came along and said, but I can leave. Really? In other words, you're stronger than God holding you in his hand? I don't think so. I think part of the problem is there's not too many lighthouses in the world today. I think the light has gone out. They're just spewing things that are keeping people under their thumb in darkness. And that's about all of it. So let's go back to Psalm 33. Psalm 33 in verse, we see those whose trust is false in verse 16 and then verse 17, and then whose trust is true. So let's put it into practice. When God is not feared or trusted, then they are no different than the horse or the mighty man, which is not mighty at all. No different at all. The godless man's strength is his weakness. There are a lot of people that are godless, and they talk about their strength. And they may be strong, but their strength is just weakness before God. On the other side, the godly man's weakness is strength. If he will but fear and biblically hope, I believe that the Lord will behold us to deliver us. Many times these are personal things that take place. They could be things of, on a church nature. They could be a city nature or a state nature or a nation nature. But the amount of people that are doing that continues to get lower and lower and lower. Because when we're threatened, there is an almost universal impulse to take charge physically ourselves. So I went and told somebody and said, I'm going to do something